In his book, The Victory of the Cross, Erskine White relates a story of a new family moved into a small church in New Jersey. They were attending for about 6 months, and they noticed this from when they started attending, that the church in the very front of the building had this gigantic stone cross right in the wall, and they just didn't like it. Well, they were a very wealthy family, and after about 6 months, the husband went up to one of the elders and said, "Listen, we'll pay to have that cross taken out and the stained glass window put in. And along with that, we'll give another big donation to the church. If you folks could do that, we just really don't like that cross, that big stone cross there in the middle of the building there in the front wall." Well, they were a small church. They could always use the extra money. They went to the board, and the board talked about it and thought, well, that's not a bad idea. The cross had been up for a number of years now, and stained glass window would be nice. And so they talked about it, and then one of the older members raised his hand and said, "We can't take down that stone cross." And they said, "Why not?" And he said, "Because when the architect designed the building, he designed the building for the cross to be a support to the church. If you take down that cross, if you remove the cross, you destroy the church." And our architect of our salvation designed the church to have a cross. And if you take away the cross, you destroy the church. Max Lucado wrote, "The cross rests in time, line of history like a compelling diamond. History has idolized and despised it, gold-plated it and burned it, worn it and trashed it. History has done everything but ignore it. Never has a timber been regarded so sacred." Why? Why is the cross so important? Why is the cross so central to Christianity? Why, if we remove the cross, do we destroy the church? Well, maybe to understand just how important the cross is, we need to understand what would happen. What would happen if we would remove the cross? You see, if we remove the cross, then we cannot properly understand the resurrection. We all know how important the resurrection is. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our faith is futile. He tells us our faith is worthless. He says we have believed in vain. He says we are still in our sins, and those who have died, he says, are still in their sins. So the death of Christ on the cross without the resurrection would be meaningless. We need the resurrection. But we need to understand the resurrection of Christ from the dead without the atoning death of Jesus Christ upon the cross would also be meaningless. If Jesus died in bed at an old age with all his disciples around him, if he died from eating bad fish, if he died from an infection or an illness or simply old age, and then he raised from the dead, his resurrection would be meaningless. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, "For he," Jesus Christ, "is the atoning," get that, that's so important, "the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world." If Christ did not die for our sins, then we are not reconciled to God. And if you're raised from the dead and we're not reconciled to God, you see, what good is the resurrection? So you begin to understand how important the cross is when you understand even the resurrection without the cross is really meaningless to us. Remove the cross and you really can't understand discipleship. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." He also said, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow after me cannot be my disciple." Now, people have misunderstood this idea of taking up the cross and carrying the cross. You'll often hear people say, "Oh, something is my cross to bear." Maybe they'll say they have an illness and they'll say, "This certain illness, this arthritis, it's my cross to bear." Maybe they'll say it of a relative, you know, "My son-in-law, he's my cross to bear." They might say it of a problem in their life, you know, "My alcoholism, it's my cross to bear." And what they are saying, these are burdens to bear, and it's difficult for them to bear those burdens. And maybe they get the idea of you know, Jesus carrying the cross up the hill to Golgotha and Simon helping him partway up, relieving him of that burden. Maybe that's where they get the idea of carrying the cross like that. That's not what Jesus means when he says, "Take up your cross and follow after me." Remember, when they got to the top of that hill, the Romans didn't say, "Okay, you carried your burden. You carried the cross up the hill. Let's all go to lunch now, then you can go free." No, they put him on the cross and put him to death. They crucified Jesus and the two criminals because to take up our cross and follow after Jesus means total commitment. Changing whatever needs to be changed in order to follow Jesus the way we are to follow him. Story of an artist in Eastern Europe who was driving down the street and saw this beautiful cross along the road. And he loved it so much that he decided to buy it and take it to his place and take it into his home. But when he got it home, it was too big for his home. And what he needed to do was change everything. He had to tear down the walls. He had to rebuild his house. He had to raise the roof in order to get the cross to fit. And that's what we need to do. When we take up our cross, what it means is we rebuild our lives around the cross of Jesus Christ, even if it means great sacrifices, even if it means big changes. Remove the cross, and we cannot properly understand the seriousness of sin. It was sin, but not his sin, to put Jesus upon the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There on the cross, Jesus bore our sins, my sin and your sin, the sins of the world. Think of that. All the murder, all the adultery, all the immorality, all the greed, all the jealousy, all these sins in one big heap placed upon the sole shoulders of Jesus Christ. That's no small blemish. And it was that sin, our sin, that God laid upon him there on Calvary. Colossians 1:13 tells us it was through Christ's death upon the cross that our sins are forgiven. So if you want to know how seriously God takes sin, all you need to do is look at the cross, because my sins and your sins cost Christ his life upon the cross. Remove the cross and we cannot properly understand the grace of God. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with God's richest grace. The grace of God is tied to the blood of Jesus. Christ shed his blood upon the cross. Why am I saved? Because I'm so good. Because God looked down from heaven and he said, Bob Hellback, I'm lucky to have you on my team. I'm saved because I've earned my way. No, I'm not saved because any of those things. I'm saved because I've accepted God's gift of grace of eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus displays his grace as he hangs there upon the cross. One criminal who was crucified repented and turned to Christ, and he said to Jesus, remember me today when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, I love that. I love that passage. At the last moment, Christ saves him. I love that passage. I don't get it, but I like it. You see, I can understand why God would save certain people, like the woman at the well, because she's able, after she meets Jesus, to go and tell other people about him, and they can see her changed life. I can see why he saved Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus was such a bad man, and yet when he met Jesus, it changed him completely. And he gave all this money back to people he stole it from. And what an example he set. I can understand why he saves people like that, but why the thief on the cross? He would never, ever be able to do anything for Jesus on this earth. Never going to become a great evangelist. Never going to be able to take communion. He's never going to be able to tell another soul about Jesus Christ. Don't ever even work in VBS. This fellow will be able to do nothing. And yet God saves him. And I say, God, I don't understand that. I like it, but I don't understand it. And God says, yeah, Bob, I saved that man just like I save you. I do not save him based on his performance. I don't save you based on your performance. I'm not saving him in order that I can say to him, okay, you're saved. Now you need to toe the line. I'm saving him through the wonder of my grace, just the way I save you, Bob, just the way I save everyone. I believe if the thief had come down from the cross that day, that he would have beat Peter and Paul to the punch in telling people about Jesus Christ. But he never had the opportunity. He was saved by the grace of God. God's grace ought to cause us to be great servants, great workers for him. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." That's what grace does for us. And then he tells us, while we wait for the blessed hope, Tom read this earlier, the glorious appealing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that is very own, eager to do what is good. It is not our good lives that save us. We are saved by God's grace, but because of God's grace, we are to live good lives. Remove the cross. You can't understand the grace of God. Remove the cross, and you cannot understand the justice of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says we have all sinned. That is mean what we have earned for ourselves is death. According to God's justice, that's what we should get, death. Death in the Bible means separation. You know this, physical death is separation of the body from the soul. Spiritual death is separation of the soul from God. Because we have sinned, we therefore have earned physical death and spiritual death. That's the sentence, you see, for our sin. And since God is perfect in holiness and perfect in righteousness and perfect in justice, how can God save us from death? What can he do? That's what we earn. That's what we deserve. That's our wage. If God doesn't sentence us to death, you see, where's his justice? Well, you know, we've talked about this before, and you can think about it this way. Suppose there's a boy, girl, driving down the street in 25-mile-an-hour zone, but going 70 miles an hour. And they get picked up by the police and taken to court. And the judge says, now, you know, you were really speeding. You're either going to have to pay a fine of $500 or 10 days in jail. Girl doesn't have $500, but the parents come forward and pay the fine for him, for her. Is that justice? Yes, it's justice mixed with mercy, you see, but it's justice because the penalty was paid, and that's what happens for us there upon the cross. Christ paid our penalty for us. If the penalty is not paid, then God is not just, but God is just. He can't just save us through his mercy. He can't just save us through his grace. If he does that, he's not just. He has to be just. So Christ dies upon the cross to pay our penalty for us. Remember, he died a spiritual death. There on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was separated there on the cross from his God, from his Father. He faced spiritual death for us. He faced physical death for us. He died, and of course, he was buried. Only Jesus could do what he did. If somehow I would be able to live a sinless life, maybe I could die for one other person and save them, take their sins upon me, if I was able to live it. Maybe. But only Jesus, because he is God and because he is sinless, is able to take the sins of the world upon his shoulders and die that we might be saved. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Notice, "but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, Jesus' death upon the cross doesn't automatically save everyone. Maybe we would like that to be the case, but it's not the case. We have to accept the gift that he has given to us. We can reject the gift. In order to accept that gift, we have to have faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. In order to accept that gift, we need to repent of our sins. Luke 13:3, we read that Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will perish." We need to be baptized. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And somebody is going to say at this time, "Wait a second, Bob." You can talk to some friends. You can hear some preachers say, "Wait a second. Baptism, you need to be baptized? I don't think so. If I'm baptized, that's a work. And if I'm baptized, I'm earning my salvation." And folks, that's just about the silliest thing I ever hear people. I hear preachers say it who have master's degrees and doctor's degrees. I hear people say it, and it's just ridiculous. Bible describes faith as a work. Repentance is something that we do, and baptism is something that we do. But it is ridiculous to think that somehow our faith and our repentance and our baptism earn for us Christ Jesus dying upon the cross. Yeah, God, you have to send your son to die on the cross because I was baptized. Baptism isn't a work that earns our salvation. That's a silly thing to say, a ridiculous thing to say. That's a teaching that comes from Satan. The Bible says to accept Christ's gift, we need to have faith, we need to repent, we need to be baptized. Those are conditions, but they certainly do not earn our salvation. There's no amount of work we could ever do that would earn Christ's death upon the cross. There's no amount of money. If we took all the money that everybody had in the world and put it together and gave it to God, that would not earn our salvation. We could not buy our salvation. Some gifts you just cannot earn yourself. You know, if you have your daughter's turning 21, you want to get her a special gift, so you buy her a new car. How many of you have done that? How many of you teenagers are like your parents do that when you turn? Yeah. You're turning 21, you want them to buy, you buy her a new car. That's a wonderful thing, but here's the thing. Somewhere along the line, that girl will probably be able to buy her own new car one day. That's a gift she'll be able to earn. We can never earn, no matter what we do, we can never earn the right of having Jesus die on the cross to save us from our sins. The price is just too high. We cannot buy it. We cannot earn it. We simply have to accept the gift by meeting the conditions that he has laid down. Remove the cross. We cannot understand the justice of God. Remove the cross, and we cannot understand the love of God. Now, I'm going to challenge you. Remove it. Take away the cross and try to explain God's love. Think about it. Remove the cross and try to explain God's love. Well, God created us. You know, we're his creation. Oh, wonderful. That's great. And we're glad God created us. But creation without the cross means we're going to spend eternity where? In hell. Because of our free will, we sin. And sin will take us to hell without God's sacrifice upon the cross. So yeah, we can see God's love in creation, but you can't explain God's love if you take away the cross. Romans 5:8 tells us, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's just amazing. It's amazing. He loved us enough to give his son upon the cross. Now, Jesus was a perfect son. You know, you look at his life, and he always did the will of God. Now, there in the garden, remember, he struggled with doing the will of God. And three times he prayed to God, if it's be possible, let this cup, you know, be removed from me. But then he said, not my will, but your will be done. He was the perfect son. He always did the will of his father. How many of you have perfect kids? How many of you were perfect kids? You see? How many of you kids think you're perfect? Well, that's a different ballgame. We don't have perfect children, but even though we don't have perfect children, about every parent here, I'm sure, would be willing to sacrifice your life to save your child. Right? You'd be willing to sacrifice your life to save your child. Chester Zuber was an elderly heart patient in Michigan. He received a heart transplant. His life was saved because a 22-year-old girl in Tennessee was riding in a car, a college student. She was riding in a car with a friend. They were in an accident. Her friend had a few stitches, a few minor injuries, but Patty died. And Chester Zuber received her heart, but when he heard about it, he did not want to take it. He refused it at first. They had to convince him to take the heart because, you see, Patty was his daughter, Patty Zuber, and it was her heart that saved his life. But he didn't want her heart. He would have rather died than his daughter would have been saved. He wished he could have died in his daughter's place. And what parent wouldn't feel the same way? So you want to grasp God's love? He gave his son for us there in Calvary. That type of love is hard for us to understand, especially when we see that he gives Christ while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies. He loved us before we ever thought of loving him. Now, you can't fathom it. You can't explain it. You can't completely understand it. God loves us. And without the cross, you can't understand at all his love. You can't separate God's love from the cross. 1 John 3:16. It's important you get this as 1 John. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. He's going to tell us. How do we know what love is? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Remove the cross and you can't understand the love of God. That's how we know what love is. Christ died for us. So anytime you think that God doesn't love you, anytime you think you're not important in God's eyes, anytime you think God doesn't understand you, you just stop and you gaze upon the cross and you'll understand just how much God loves you. Is the cross important to Christianity? Is Christ's blood shed there upon the cross important to Christianity? You bet it is. Without the cross, we don't have Christianity. Without the cross, we don't have the church. Without the cross, we are lost. God loved us so much that he gave a son. That ought to cause us to live differently in this world. If you're here this morning as a Christian, that's the challenge. Let the cross change how you live. Take up your cross and follow after Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, you need to make a decision. You cannot save yourself. You cannot earn salvation. It's only when you accept God's free gift through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ that you can hope to have eternal life. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. And if you need to make that decision, if you walk forward, we can baptize you today in Christ Jesus. You can accept his love and his gift, the sacrifice he made on Calvary. Maybe you're not quite ready to do that, but you're thinking about doing that. And if that's the case, see me after the service. We'll talk a little more about it. Let's be standing as we sing together.